us home. Isaiah chapter 9. We talked, of course, in the Gospels and the announcement of the birth of Christ. Much is made of the expectation of the Jews and the expectation for the Messiah. And that began, of course, in the Old Covenant, which is the shadow of things to come with Christ coming. So we find in the Old Testament, such as here in Isaiah 9 and other places, some prophecy regarding the coming of Christ and what he will be. And so that was what put the people of Israel into hope for that which was to come. So as Isaiah 9 verse 1, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as in the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, for from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Let's pray. Lord, there is a greatness in you that enables you to say you will accomplish this, and it will be accomplished. And so, Lord, we are grateful to you for the plan of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that humbling of yourself and even obedience unto death to pay for our sin. And we really still can't explain it except where it is described as glory to God in the highest. Because it is, Lord, that the display of your compassion and mercy is beyond anything that any other could do. And Lord, we give you thanks for that. And we are the beneficiaries of it, as is the world if they will receive your word. Lord, as we have noted, even our discussion tonight, the world has a whole different set of ideas than your word gives us. And until, Lord, there is submission to you, there will not be delight as we would expect and hope for. So, Lord, we pray that we would be rejoicing and also affect others with that at this time of year and always. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a huge difference between want to and actually doing something. Or you could say between can and can't. There are some people who can do things, and there are people who can't do things. We learn to do things. David just has this kidney stone thing. I heard about it. He's telling us about it. And I, heard on last Friday night, the first time that guy went in there and got one of them out. And I'm going, why did you get the rest of them? To me, it was like a sack of marbles. You get the sack open, there they are. Just pull them all out. And then you can pull that little thing at the top back closed. And so I'm going, what is that about? And then the other night I'm up there sitting with Debbie and Brandon and Elena in the same day surgery. And it had been longer than expected. And they were talking about, again, you know, if he'd be able to get all of them and might not be able to go home. Look this and that way. And I'm going, hey, stick up in there and get them out. And the reason I'm saying that, and I saw Dr. Hay after back there in the recovery part where he was, he knows how to do it and we don't. That basically is it. So if you asked somebody, you know, I got kidney stones, there's something you can do about it. And they said, well, I think there's a YouTube video about that. I can take care of that. Now, you want somebody who can do it. Now, there's a lot of people who also can do but won't do. That also is a reality. There are people who, if they chose, could do. We talked about working earlier. There are people who can work who won't work. There are people who can be productive in their homes, but they won't. There are people who could take steps to be a more responsible father or a better husband or a better wife, but they don't. That's also a thing. You can, but you don't. A lot of people like to say they can't do something when they've just chosen not to, because can't infers that you're being opposed and it's impossible, when in fact it's very possible if you would just do it. Well, in regard to salvation and biblical truth and things we think about it at Christmas, the betterment of mankind, how to make men better, how to make the problems of our society go away. There are those who can, and there are those who can't. Or I should say there is one who can and the rest who can't. And the Bible is very clear, and it should be clear to all of us, that the Lord God is the only one who can fix the problem of sin. Because if you trace the problems of society, it all traces back to sin. We were fine. Paradise, everything fine. The man and his wife got along. As soon as they sinned, what happened? They're arguing. He gave me this, he gave me this. And it went to pot fast. And we are dead in trespasses and sins. And there's no fixing of that. Now, there's some of the fixing of it outside of what the Lord can do, is to redefine it. Well, it's not really sin. Well, that doesn't leave you any help, because then you still got the problems. Some lean then to humanism. Well, we got these big problems, but we are learning every year, and our technology is getting better, and we're getting smarter, and we got a more accumulation of knowledge, and therefore we're making progress on it. We'll get it fixed. And, of course, they're just as far away from those things now as they were then. They're no nearer. You can't get nearer to fixing the problem of sin, because sin made us alienated with God. God can only fix that. And yet there are a bunch of politicians always running around saying, well, we do this, we do that, we'll fix it. God, it's become, they've become a byword. All politicians, we're going to do this and do that, that you can't do. I'm afraid what politicians can do, not what, I'm smart enough to know what they can't do. But when we're thinking about a person's life, this is a person's life. A person has burdens and cares and anguish, and he's being dealt with in a bad way because he's born in a world of sin. Doesn't mean he personally is active in it as much as other people. We're all born in sin, and the world is a cursed world. You see in verse 1 that this matter of gloom and anguish is mentioned. If we got all the context, you see verse 22 of chapter 8, then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish. They will be driven away into darkness. It's speaking, Isaiah is speaking of a time when the Lord will bring upon the land Assyria. Assyria will come from the north down, and they will invade the land, and the first ones that will get it will be, Zebulun and Naphtali, mentioned in verse 1. So the problem of sin, which Judah had and which Israel had, they were warned about that, and they could not stop what they were doing. They just kept right on, all the way to the end. The Lord says he sent prophets rising early and sending them to save their lives and to save their nation. At the end of it all, with Judah, they wouldn't. See, it's nice to have good ideas. We hear about them all the time. We're going to do this and that and fix everything up, and it's just going to be, just a Shangri-La-Di-Da Valley. And it just doesn't go. You can't do it. There are things we cannot do, and because we are fallen. And so what we have here in Isaiah 9, at the very beginning of it, is this mention of the gloom of the land that is coming upon them because of their sin. There is a punishment that was given first to Israel, the northern tribes, and then to Judah, the southern tribes, because of sin. If sin was not a problem, which it is a problem because we're all sinners, that would not be done. Or said, turn back to me. They wouldn't. They couldn't. There is in the doctrines of grace that first letter, T, which means total depravity. Total depravity. It means that we are unable, we are depraved to such a totality that we cannot fix our problems. And even with that, even that biblical truth, there are still people who think they can in some way. But you see, this is our condition. But it says in verse 1, there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. What is the solution to that? In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. He is turning his tone from judgment to glory, solely at his own discretion, solely because he wants to, completely on his own initiative. Nothing in the land of Naphtali or Zebulun or Israel or Judah would have made it happen. It was not possible. It has to come from the Lord, and the Lord takes the initiative and does it. And before I get any farther, look at the very last verse of our text in verse 7. The way it is spoken of, the last phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's not like even boastful people in this world talk. We'll do this and we'll do that. You just put us in office. We'll take care of it. This is not that. It is just a statement of fact, that God, zealous to perform his will in this merciful way, will make it happen. You look around at the world, you look around at people, there's absolutely no hope whatsoever to get people right. And the more you know people, and the more you know the complex problems and the simple problems that people have, the more you understand that. That we wind ourselves up in a tight wad of bundle of nerves or whatever it is we're in, and the more we shake about, worse we get. I used to watch and actually try to get a bug to fly into a spider's web. I'm beyond that now. That's more of a childish thing. But I have seen a wasp or something get caught in a spider's web. Did I rescue it? No. Those things have stung me. And, God made this to happen this way. God made... The spider made a web. It seemed to me that although he was doomed from the start, the more the wasp or the bug struggled, the more of that sticky stuff got on him. And by the time the spider even paid attention to him, he was all wrapped up by then. It's kind of the way our world is. There's plenty of self-help. There's plenty of things that people say to do and not do. But we all suffer from the same malady of sin. We have lost our ability to make our world good. We had it in the garden. The world has been made by God. And to sustain that, the Lord told Adam and Eve, all you have to do is obey me. And all obeying me is right now is you can do anything you want but that tree. And what happened? There it is. Now we're going to be in a sticky situation in heaven. Now let's prepare ourselves for it. The Bible says that Adam is our federal head. It means he represents all of us, and his actions are our actions. But on the other hand, we weren't there, and he was. And I don't think you can do it in heaven. But don't you just want to wind up and give him a haymaker smack right in the chin for that? Because look what happened. The very first thing that happened after they sinned, their eyes were opened and they were ashamed. And they saw their sin and they ran from God. And they started trying to fix things on their own. And they got some fig leaves and sewed them together so that their nakedness would not be exposed, because they were ashamed. The first thing was to do what you do. Most people today, they don't look to the Lord. They don't try to find the Lord. They don't seek the Lord. They don't thank the Lord even in their plans as fixing what they have as a problem. They get their fig leaves. They start sewing them together, trying to cover it up, trying to make it acceptable. Today, cover-up is not the issue. Today, it's just out and open acceptable to be what you are. And all new things come just because people don't want to face the fact that we're sinners. But look what the Lord does here. He, on himself, brings a solution. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. That is a direct application or fulfillment to Jesus. When he began to preach in that land, that was the light. They are still there, like, how do we fix these things? What? How do we get out of Rome, under Rome's thumb? How do we get over our personal issues? And how do we get my husband to be better, my wife to be better, my children to be better, and all this crime to stop, and all the things that were going on in society? How do we get that to stop? And it's the Lord who then says, I'm going to shine a light on this. You shall multiply the nations, shall increase their gladness. This is of the Lord saying. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. That right there, verse 3, is how I want to feel all the time. To be glad all the time. I don't want to think about April 15th, because I'm not glad when I think of that. I don't want to think about some doctor's appointment that's coming up. I had a really double whammy this past doctor's appointment, because I was ready 2 weeks ago to go to the appointment I had on Friday. I thought it was 2 weeks ago. I was gearing myself up for the whole week as my endocrinologist. I was gearing myself up all week. And on Thursday, I never gotten a call. You know, the doctors always call you now. They don't ever trust you to remember, which is a good thing a lot of times. I told Cindy, I said, you know, I don't have an appointment tomorrow at the doctor's, do I? She said, no. Why? What do you mean? So it was 2 more weeks. So I said, wow, 2 weeks. That'll never pass. Well, had it on Friday. The way of the world unwinding and flowing and all of those things, there's always burdens. And there's always things that are bothersome. And if it's not in us, it's in others. And it's in the world in general. And we hear this and that in various places. It's maddening, really. It is honestly maddening. And, you know, one counsel I would give people is if you're weighed down by the world, I mean, stop looking at its information sources, because it just is very depressing. I believe in staying up, you know, in tune with things going on, but sometimes you just got to pull aside from it all. The world is a very discouraging place. But you see, in verse 3, increase their gladness. They'll be glad in your presence. It's all related to being in right relationship with the Lord. And you rejoice like men do who go to Best Buy and fill up the whole bag and go home with it. Which is the same way of saying as in the gladness of harvest. And when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. Now, a burden like that, a yoke of the burden of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, is that people are ruling over you. That you can't do what you want to do. That you might wish it, but you can't do it. And the end of the oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. Somebody, if you're oppressed, has to de-oppress you. And no, that's not a word. They have to keep you from, take you out from under the yoke of bondage. And victory is the only way to do that. In our world, we cope. I don't like that word. It's not a bad word, really, cope. You have to cope with things. But coping is not the high goal that we have. Coping is just kind of staying alive while the water rises up all around you, that kind of thing. You're about to be taken over by it, but you're coping, you're getting along the best you can. Coping is what you do when you have sore muscles and you still have to do things. So you get up and you go, and you're really sore, and you cope. But you don't want to cope, you want the pain to go away. So the Lord doesn't talk about coping. He doesn't say, you know, he's just going to leave some of it and get you the strength to get through that. He does that in this world. You know, Paul's thorn in the flesh is an example. But Paul was not coping with it. He was gaining from it by the grace of God. But here it's the Lord breaking the yoke and the burden and the rod of the oppressor, those who are over them, and the devil is the prime one of that who is over us. And then all the implements of war are for is to just, you know, burn them. And that's what you do after a victorious battle. Burn them and you're done. And the thought is great. And any one of us would look at those verses and say, yes, that's exactly my vision for our world. And that's all you can ever have, is a vision of this world that you would wish that would take place, what I've just read, and there is not any way you can do it. And there's a lot of smart people who know that, and there's a lot of intellectually smart people in this world who do not know that. Humanism, secular humanism, optimistic humanism, been around a long time, it's not a new thing, it's not as new as postmodernism. But secular optimistic humanism is this Renaissance kind of thing. People begin to believe, not that they just, that things will be better. I always like to think positively like that, but that they can make it better. And they'll get it done. Did you know? This will encourage you. Did you know that if we will only give $18 trillion to the United Nations, they will fix our climate problem? I say let's take up a collection after this sermon. They actually have not only the ignorance to think that that there's a problem, there's no science to back it up, but they have the audacity to think that they're going to do something to fix the entire planet within an organization that cannot fix a pencil sharpener that broke in the office. it's wise when we know our place. And when it comes to real problems in society, not just spiritual problems. You know, one of those I mentioned this morning about a denial of biblical authority and a denial of inerrancy of the Bible as a means in which by which people reject the Bible. Well, one of those things has been in the inerrancy debate was that you could trust the Bible when it spoke about faith. But you could not trust the Bible when it spoke about geography or history or archaeology or science. So you just had that one little area. As long as it spoke about faith and the practice of our faith, you could do it. But if it spoke about, you know, somebody's genealogy, things like that, things that were more in the secular realm, no, you can't trust it for that. And so that was their plan on salvaging the Bible in attacks from modern scholarship that kept saying, no, we've been digging over here and we found the Bible is not true. You know, they made a whole thing. They made a whole chasm between verses 1 and 2 because the scientists were digging up rocks and bones and dating them as billions of years, and people were stupid enough to believe that. And so they slapped a billion years between chapter 1 and verse 1 of Genesis and verse 2 and called it the gap theory. And every time they would find a bone, they said it was 2 billion years old, they'd say just shove it right there in that gap, because the Bible meant that when God created the heavens and the earth, it became form and void. That was after the devil pitched a fit on the earth after he fell, and then it became all that stuff. So if you need any time, stick it right between verses 1 and 2. And where is that justified? In la-la land. There's no way, but people get cowardly, and they follow these things. The answer always comes to what God has chosen to do. Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. If there's any plainer thing that to say that God alone is able to do it, is the mention of government there. God now has put government in place for our good, for the good of society, as far as it goes. But government, of course, overreaches. A person comes in, and the government will rest on his shoulders. There's no president of any party that can say what is said in this verse. And this is about Jesus. And it is by the government being on his shoulders that things get fixed. Anybody in our government who says, we want things fixed, and you run farther away from Jesus to fix them, is doing exactly the opposite of what the Bible answer is. And he is not just a, I wish I could. He's not a can't. He is a can, and he is a will. Because he says, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You want all these things? You want somebody who's wise? He is the Wonderful Counselor. You want words that will help you? That he's got that. You want somebody with the strength and might to do it? He's the Mighty God. You want someone who is going to unite us as a family and bring us to the place where we should have stayed and left? That closeness to God? He is the Eternal Father. You want all the toils and strife of the world to end? He's the Prince of Peace. And let me just say, there is no body else and nowhere else on earth you can go to get that except through Jesus. No matter how much pluralism you have, no matter how many religion classes you have in school, where they go through all the religions and give the strengths and weaknesses of all of them. I can't imagine, other than watching professional wrestling, that would be more of a waste of time than that. It's just whimsical thoughts. There will be no end of the increase of his government or of peace. It's interesting that the government always expands. You know, Reagan said the closest thing to eternal life on earth is a government program. It always expands. And that's bad in our governments, because you never stop bad things. But with Jesus, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Not only is it goes together, his government and peace. It doesn't do that in our world. The expansion of government and the plans of the world bring more strife, but not the Lord's peace. He's the Prince of Peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. People don't want justice. People talk about, oh, we got to have justice. We got to have social justice. We got to have all these things. We got to be the same as everybody else. They don't want that either. But if you really wanted justice, where does the Bible direct us? To establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. That is from the Lord. People want justice. Don't seek the Lord. They don't want justice. You want revenge. You want to get back at people because 800 years ago you were somebody did something to them, or people aren't being nice to you, or people have more money than you, or something. It's just, there's, if you want justice and righteousness and peace, and you want wonderful words, and you want the family love and tightness and unity of that, well, then you've got to go to Jesus for that. And that's just not a preacher saying that. That's just the way it is. It will never, ever be anything but that. There'll be times when the government is not as harmful as other times and helpful at some times. When people aren't as evil outwardly in all times. We hope for revival. When a revival comes, it dims, tones down the wickedness of an age. It doesn't take away the wicked hearts, but people turn to the Lord. There is a wave of righteousness in the land, and things get better. And that happens. But it never will ever, ever happen without the Lord. And this kingdom, then, that we celebrate, the coming of Christ, and establishing all the needed to be, the dealing with sin, the payment of sin, and the giving of righteousness, all that is based on the kingdom of Christ, and it goes forever, from then on and forevermore. And one thing I think we miss with the Lord is that he is there only for us. And that's not right. I'm not saying he's not there for us, but that we want something more than he wants it because it benefits us. That's not true. The Lord's plans for us, the mercy, the compassion, the kindness, all these things I've mentioned in these verses, that's what the Lord wants more than we do. We don't want that. We really don't. We want the you know, ideal that is mentioned there, peace and prosperity and happiness all the time. We want that. We want the money tree to sprout in the backyard, start spitting out $20 bills, $100 bills. We want that. But the Lord doesn't. As far as I know, Mike, you're probably as best with wood as anybody in here. You probably never found a money tree in all your cutting of wood. And if you found one, I bet you didn't put a chainsaw to it either. You see, this is the Lord, and it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And when you were a kid and you wanted to do something your parents didn't want to, please, please, can we do this? Please, can we go to the drugstore and get some candy? Please, please. It was only when they decided they wanted to do it that it happened. And the greatest thing would be if they woke you up at 7 o'clock and said, hurry, get up, I got to take you uptown and get some candy at the pharmacy. Then you're on. Then you really grooving then. The zeal of the Lord of hosts means he wants to give us this. He's chosen to give us this. And he will give his children this. He will accomplish it. He has accomplished it in the coming of Christ, his perfect life, his death on the cross, payment of our sin, and his resurrection from the dead and ascension to heaven. Our life All of this is accomplished in Christ. All of this we have in Christ. Without Christ, we have none of it. No matter what religion there is or how many there are of them, no other religion can do this. It's not a matter of playing nice and saying, oh, I think you've got such a sweet religion. It will not do it. There's no looking and grading the strengths of Christianity against the weaknesses of Christianity. They're just Christianity per se has no weakness. Christians are weak because we're not perfected. But the Christian religion is not weak and failing. And there are no strengths in any other religion if they're misleading you away from Christ. That's just the way it is. But this is going to happen. Not because we vote for somebody or somebody promises something and says they'll do it. This will happen because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. Because he wants to accomplish it. And when we do, we know when we have zeal to accomplish something, we can do it. We'll put our minds to it and take care of it. No matter what it is. We might even do foolish things. I was out in my yard one day in North Carolina. I still lived at home. And looked up, I had a CB antenna up on the roof. I love the CB base station, CB antenna. And I was looking up there and I said, you know, I think I can get that thing 6 feet higher. And I went about it. I couldn't do it. But I tried. The zeal of the Lord of hosts would have done it, but it would have made no difference. 6 feet's not that much. But when we have zeal for something, we get. But when the Lord has zeal, he will accomplish it. So all those things I mentioned above, the gloom, the darkness, all that is stopped by a great light of the Lord Jesus. And multiplication of the nation, gladness, multiplication of joy, his presence, breaking the yoke of burden. You know, so many people are burdened by their own sin. He breaks that. Gets rid of the oppressor. Deals with the devil. Transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son. And the Lord does all that by his zeal. And if we hope in anything other than that, for any other answer than that, we're living in futility. It's not ever going to happen. Ever. That's pessimistic humanism as opposed to optimistic humanism. The world trumps out. So this is Christmas. This is what we see here. The Lord decided that sinful people who are miserable, blind, burdened, oppressed, lost in darkness, he would save by Jesus Christ. And that's what happened at the birth of Christ. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?